Now turn to Matthew chapter 6. That's just to get us reflecting a little bit on giving, reflecting a little bit on sincerity. We can sincerely laugh, we can sincerely cry, but what about sincerity? The power of sincerity is what I've entitled this sermon. And as we go through these four verses, I want you to reflect on what you think is teaching you this morning about sincerity and the power of sincerity. This is God's holy and inspired word, our only rule for faith and practice. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and to the multitudes, and he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." So we're talking about the power of sincerity. And when you talk about sincerity, you have to talk about motives, right? What are your motives for the things that you do? Why do you do the things that you do? You may do some very good, wholesome, wonderful things, but are you doing those for selfish reasons? You may at times do things that seem to be very selfish acts of service, but then, again, what's the motive and what lies behind why you do what you do? It's possible to do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. This next one is a quote by Mother Teresa. I love it. I think it's really interesting what she hits on here. "If you're kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. Don't worry about what other people are thinking. You worry about making sure that what you do before the Lord is an act of service and an act of love." And so with that in mind, as we break this passage down, we want to look at three different things. In verse 1, we're going to see Jesus give a warning. And then in verses 2 and 3, we're going to see him give an instruction. And then in verse 4, we're going to see him give a promise. So a warning, some instruction, and then a promise. And so let's look first at this verse 1 where he gives us a warning. We'll look at the next slide there. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And so he gives us this warning. And there we go. A warning. Do not cross this line. Jesus says, look, I want to tell you something. When you practice your righteousness, and then he goes on to elaborate a little bit, but what does that presuppose already? If he says, when you're practicing your righteousness, what is he assuming? He's assuming that you're practicing your righteousness, right? So I want to encourage you as you leave this place and even as you worship today, be aware, be thoughtful, be cognizant of practicing your righteousness. It's not enough to say that you've been justified by faith. That is wonderful, and that's what you need for salvation. But then, as James encourages us, add to your faith works of love, works of service. Not trying to win God's favor, but because God has given you his favor already in Christ Jesus. And so now go out and practice your righteousness. But where are we to practice our righteousness? Does he tell us not to practice our righteousness in front of other people? He doesn't, does he? Isn't that interesting? You know, we'll get to praying in a minute. He says, you know, when you pray, go into your closet and close the door. When you give, make sure nobody sees. Is he saying that we're never to practice our righteousness publicly? No, I don't think he's saying that at all. In fact, he calls us to practice our righteousness publicly as an opportunity to witness of his glory and grace and to evangelize others. But notice how he phrases this in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. And here's the key, in order to be seen by them. Notice that's where we get to the motive. You can practice your righteousness in front of others as long as that's not your heart's desire, to be noticed by them. You want to be noticed by God. I remember when I was doing campus ministry, I was sitting in the cafeteria and I was talking with a student and I said, okay, let's pray together. And he says, oh, I can't pray with you in public. Jesus says not to do that. And I said, really? We worked through some scripture and we talked about it. I appreciated his desire. He didn't want to, as it were, flaunt his religion, and we never want to do that. But is it okay to pray in public? What if you're a commander and you're with some of your subordinates and you go to have lunch? Is it undue command influence to say, hold on one second, let's return thanks for this prayer. Let's return thanks for this food. Is it okay to practice your righteousness? And Jesus is saying, yes. Just make sure that as you practice your righteousness, you're doing it as an expression of your love to God to be seen by Him, and not as an expression to try to make yourself noticeable to others. I remember the first time I was converted my sophomore year in college, going to Mercer University. I remember the first time I went to a Bible study after I was converted. The campus minister said, all right, let's all get in a circle and we're going to go around and pray. We'll start with whoever's on my left and go all the way around. And I was like the second person from the right. Never prayed publicly in my life other than God is great, God is good. You know, let us thank Him for our food kind of thing. Now I lay me down to sleep. That's all. That's all I had. That was my toolbox at the time. Brand new Christian. And I remember as we went through, there's probably six people that prayed before me. And they all prayed for, I don't know, you know, a few minutes. And that whole time, man, my palms were sweaty. I could feel the sweat, you know, under my arms. I was freaking out. What am I going to say? And my whole focus was, what are all these other people going to think about my prayer? I've got to make my prayer stand out. I've got to make my prayer connect. I've got to be eloquent with my prayer. I've got to alliterate with my prayer. I've got to somehow stand out. And I can't remember what I prayed. I know it was abysmal. They may have heard it, but guess who probably didn't hear it? God, right? Because I wasn't praying to Him. Ultimately, I was praying to all these other people because that's who I was focused on listening to me. And so when we pray, when we give, whenever we practice our righteousness, may we not see the people around us, but may we see our Father who is in heaven. May we see Christ Jesus who gave Himself for us. May we reflect on the Holy Spirit who empowers our prayers and makes them pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And so let's practice our righteousness. Let's do it publicly, but let's do it with a good motive. Now, why do you think He uses that phrase, practice our righteousness? I like how He phrases that. You ever heard the phrase, practice makes perfect? We've kind of tweaked that a little bit in our family. We say practice makes progression, right? We may never reach perfection, but we can progress and we can do a little bit better today than we did yesterday. And so practice makes progression. And so I want us to think about, as a Christian, how can we ensure that we are progressing in our faith? How can we make sure that we are progressing in our relationship with our God? In many ways, it's the same as anything else. Whether, you know, we just had soccer camp. If you're going to get better at soccer, what do you have to do? You got to play soccer. We had a cheer camp. If you're going to get better at cheer, what do you have to do? You've got to practice cheering. If you're flying planes, if you're fixing planes, if you're caring for people who fly or fix planes, how do you get better? You do those activities again and again and again. And so my question to you as we seek to apply it to our own hearts is, how are you currently practicing your righteousness? And as you do so, are you doing it with an eye to your Heavenly Father, seeking to please Him? Again, we can do all the right things for the wrong reasons. Came up with a story that kind of illustrates that. There's a story about some vandals, and they cut down six huge royal palms along a major highway in Miami. The city wasn't sure if they could pay to replace all of these trees. They were very large, and they were very expensive. But then, suddenly, someone donated six more trees, and these were even bigger and more expensive than the ones that were being replaced. They even paid to have these trees planted. The old ones, they were about 15 feet high, and they served as a beautiful foreground for a billboard which said, Fly Delta. The new ones were 35 feet tall, and they completely covered the sign. We later found out that the donor was Eastern Airlines. All right, now why did they do that, right? At first it seems like, man, these people, out of the kindness of their heart, they're contributing this wonderful gift. But really, They're trying to divert attention away from Delta and to themselves. So we got a warning from Jesus. Don't be like that. Don't do that. So he tells us what not to do, but then he tells us what we should do. Look at an instruction he gives us in verses 2 and 3. He says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." And so he gives us this positive instruction. He said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And as you're giving to the needy, as you're doing something that is inherently good, make sure that you don't do it like these Pharisees do. Blowing the trumpets, highlighting yourself. Look at what I'm doing. Look at how much I'm giving. Aren't I just a wonderful person? Let's all pat Joey on the back. No. He says, do it in secret. Do it in a way not to draw attention to yourself. Now, how do we apply this in the military? This is a tricky one, isn't it? Because you're always thinking about, you know what, your EPR, your OPR. You're always figuring out, I got to log this, I got to log that. People are putting you in for quarterly awards and decorations, right? As a chaplain, it's really hard, you know. You're trying to do behind-the-scenes service. Commanders trying to do behind-the-scenes service, and then suddenly you go, oh, no, you've got to brag on yourself, you know. 9 times out of 10, it's not simply someone writing on you. They're like, okay, we want you to write all these wonderful glowing bullets about yourself and then give them to me to edit, right? And it puts you in a weird position. Does anybody else feel weird about that? You know, you're writing this stuff and you have to kind of brag on yourself. And, you know, half of it's lies, right? I mean, let's all be honest with it. You know, I read these awards and decks and I'm like, who is this? And they say, it's you. And I'm like, what? Okay. Oh, sure. Okay. I'm teasing. It's not lies. All right. Everybody relax. Everybody relax. But it is interesting. How do we do this in the context of a military culture? May we pursue serving, giving, and not counting the cost, not seeking after the rewards. I'm not going to give you a list of things to do, things not to do, but as you cultivate biblical wisdom, how do you apply this in the context of a military that frankly makes it kind of hard to apply that? I'll tell you a story about it. Anybody heard of Charles Spurgeon? Spurgeon, famous preacher here in Europe. He and his wife, a fascinating family, but interesting story about them. They had all these free-range chickens, and they would have all these eggs, and they would sell these eggs. And they would sell them to everybody. They would never give any eggs away. They would only sell them, even to close friends, even to family members, even to parishioners, even to people in the church that maybe financially weren't doing so great. They never gave an egg away. They would only sell the eggs. And a lot of people began to kind of cultivate a little bitterness, a little resentment towards the Spurgeons, thinking, oh, do they not make enough money that they've got to sell all these eggs? You know, they're penny-pinching every penny, every nickel, every dime for these eggs. And nobody understood why. And they were really, until they were on the verge of death, nobody really understood why or appreciated what they did. And it says, all throughout the years, they accepted the criticisms. They never defended themselves against any of those accusations. But then, when Mrs. Spurgeon died, the full story suddenly was revealed. All the profits from the sale of these eggs went to support 2 elderly widows. They never used a penny of that for themselves. It was always in service to these 2 widows. And it says, because the Spurgeons were unwilling to let their left hand know what their right hand was doing, they always endured these attacks in silence and without defending themselves. Isn't that interesting? I thought it was a great illustration for what it means not to let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. You know, it's almost as if they could defend themselves, but only if they knew what was happening. If the right hand really didn't know what the left hand was doing, they had to endure without defending. And so I just want to encourage you to think about how you can give, how you can serve, how you can help the widows, the orphans, the oppressed, the downcast, the downtrodden, without letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and doing so with sincere motives before the Lord. And then lastly, a promise, verse 4. Notice in verse 4 we see this word pop up again, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I don't know if this jumped out to you, but reward is used three times in these four verses. They say repetition is the mother of learning, right? Reward, reward, reward. What's going on here? What's happening here? Is it sinful? Is it wrong to try to seek reward in heaven as a Christian? I don't think so. The Lord seems to be using it as a motive, right? He seems to be using it as a way to encourage His people, to encourage us. And He's saying, look, you've got an amazing reward in heaven. Go out and serve and love and minister. A giving Savior should have giving disciples. Great, Jesus says, will be your reward in heaven. Now, isn't that an amazing gift of God's grace? Isn't that beautiful? God could just ask us, God could just tell us to do these things and not reward us at all. I think it's a testament to His grace and His love that He says, look, I'm going to call you to do something and I'm going to reward you. But guess what? You can't do it in your own strength. If you do it at all, it's going to be me working through you by the power of the Spirit. It's going to be me making you not only will, but work for my good pleasure. And even though I'm really the one doing all the work, you're going to be the one to get all the credit. I love that. I love that. I remember the story of a dad, and it was Mother's Day, and he goes and gets his 5-year-old son, and he says, come on, wake up. We're going to go do something special for Mom. And they work together, and the 5-year-old's watching Dad, and he makes a beautiful breakfast for Mom, eggs and toast, and gets the newspaper, sets it all up, a vase with a flower that he had gone and picked out, gave it to the son, and he said, okay, here's your gift to Mom. Go take it to her. And the boy walks in, proud as peach, big smile on his face. Look, Mama, look! Gives it to Mom, and he gets all the credit. I think that's a lot like our relationship with the Lord. He calls us into the kitchen, does all these amazing things for other people. Then He gives us the tray and says, okay, now go. Make the delivery. And they look at us and say, thank you so much. And it's all the Lord. It's all His grace. It's all His kindness. And so we are able to take that crown that He gives us in heaven and then sit it at His feet as an expression of our gratitude, our thankfulness, and our love for Him. So as we do this, we want to do it right. We don't want to do it wrong. I'm going to give you an example of how it's done wrong. There's a story of a mother who wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson. It's always trouble when you begin there, isn't it? She gave the little girl a quarter and then gave the little girl a dollar. And she said, now, when you go to church this morning, I want you to put in the offering tray whichever one you want, and you get to keep the other one. So if you put the quarter in, you get to keep the dollar. If you put the dollar in, you get to keep the quarter. That's a dangerous moral lesson there. What would you do? Just don't answer out loud. What would you do? So when they were coming out of the church, the mother didn't look. Just let her do it. As they're walking out, the mother looks at her little daughter. She says, all right, what decision did you make? And she said, well, Mom, I was going to give the dollar. But just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers. And I knew that if I gave that quarter, I would be a lot more cheerful. And so she gave the quarter. Now, here's the thing. What are we going to give, right? Are we going to be cheerful givers, cheerful servers in the motive of our heart? Are we going to do it without trying to get credit from others, knowing that as we do that, we will get credit from God, not because of us, but because of Him? I want to read you just a couple of quotes on sincerity and make one more point of application, and we'll close in prayer. A man is what he is in his closet alone before the Lord. He is that. And not a single thing more. I thought that was interesting. We are what we are in our closet before the Lord. Douglas Adams said, to give real service, you must add something which cannot be bought or measured with money. And that is sincerity and integrity. Charles Spurgeon said, sincerity makes the very least person to be of more value than the most talented hypocrite. Menicus, anybody know who Menicus is? I don't know. I just looked it up. Google quotes. Menica said, "Sincerity is the way to heaven." I thought that was interesting. Are you going to get to heaven without being sincere? Sincere in your faith, sincere in your love. Men are convinced of your arguments, your sincerity, and the seriousness of your efforts by one thing and one thing alone: your death. That's interesting, isn't it? Let me read that one more time. Men are convinced of your arguments, your sincerity, and the seriousness of your efforts by one thing and by one thing alone: your death. And as we think about Jesus Christ and His willingness to go to the cross and to die for us, we see His sincerity. We see a love that was sincere and that was personal for each of us, that reached out across the caverns of time and of space and said, "I am going to set my love upon you, knowing that it will cost me my life, and I choose to do it anyway." As we serve a sincere God, may He empower us to serve with sincerity as well. Sincerity is Christ loving us, even when it cost Him His life. And so I want to encourage you guys, as you live your life this next week, this next month, this next year, don't focus on serving yourself. Focus on surrendering to God and sacrificing for others. And I got to brag on you guys a little bit here at the end of the service. I mean, here we were today looking for volunteers. We had 7 people call and say, "Ah, can't make it this morning for the children's program." We had them all set. We had them lined up. 7 people. We were talking to some coming in as you came in this morning, and then made the announcement, "Could we have some volunteers?" And within 30 seconds, every slot had been filled. And so I know it's probably not you guys in here, or you would already be in there. You might have checked and it was already full, but if you saw somebody leave and go volunteer, thank them on the way out. But I think that represents the heart of this gathering of people, this chapel, that you guys are servants. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're all struggling to be better. Practice makes progress, right? But thank you guys for what you do and for how you serve and how you volunteer. It's amazing the things that you guys are able to do here because of that attitude. We got the sports camp that was an amazing success. We've got VBS, which is coming up. Again, a little call for volunteers. If you're free last week of July, I know that we could use some volunteers raising up those kids, challenging those kids, raising up the next generation of believers. We need some more ushers. You guys know Larry. Look at him. He's in the back. He's always looking at me. There he is. He's always watching me. He's been working his tail off to make sure that as people come in, they're greeted, and we have bulletins and everything set up, and communion is ready each week, and he's got some great volunteers, but they need help. We don't have enough people for all the great things that the Lord is doing through here. And so reflect on how you may be at use serving and ministering to others as you practice your righteousness before the Lord and before Him alone. With that in mind, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing as we transition to preparing our hearts to worship Him through communion. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we do come before You in the sincerity of our heart this morning. And I invite all those who can pray with sincerity that, Lord, You are ours and we are Yours. And we pray that You would truly help us to live a life of surrender to You and sacrificial service to others. Lord, we confess it's so hard not to focus on our own needs and our own wants and our own desires. But Lord, make us mature, make us holy, grow us so that we can have the mind and the heart of Jesus our Savior and serve others. Help us, O Lord. And even now, as we celebrate this communion, I pray that You would help us to do so in spirit and in truth, with sincerity in our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.